We're going to go a different direction than we've been heading. God stirred me this past week to make some changes and some things, and we'll be telling you more about that this evening. Again, I encourage you to be here tonight, but in that, and I really started at the beginning of the year, God gave me a new life verse. How many have a life verse? You have a life verse, a verse that you use of, that's just maybe my favorite verse, we could call it. And mine's always been 1 John 1, verses 1 through 3. And I've got a new one that I've been using this year, and it's become a thing that I focus on and meditate on throughout the day. And I'm going to share that with you in a little bit. But before we get to it, by way of background and introduction this morning, when you hear the word Sabbath, the Sabbath day, what is that? You think about, well, that's something that you celebrate Saturday, isn't it? The seventh day of the week, the Sabbath. What does the word Sabbath mean? Well, just the last word is what it means. Rest. And we get that from the 7 days of creation, or the 6 days of creation, when God created the earth. On the seventh day, He rested and instituted the Sabbath day, the day of rest. And if you picture this, God had created man, woman, put them in a perfect world. A perfect man, a perfect woman with no sin, no death, no sickness, and the world that had nothing dying, everything was perfect, set them in the Garden of Eden, and the seventh day he rested. That doesn't mean he sat back and propped his feet up and had a glass of tea. That means they sat down and fellowshiped together. They enjoyed that sweet fellowship. Now, of course, all that was destroyed when man sinned. And now, death has come into the world, and as by one man, sin came into the world, and death by sin. And sin has passed on all men, for all have sinned. But God still desires to have that rest. The reality is, there's great prophecy in the Sabbath that a lot of folks don't even get. A lot of people don't really understand the value and the importance and the real teaching for New Testament Christianity concerning the Sabbath. And a lot of folks say, well, the Sabbath for Christians is on Sunday instead of Saturday. No, the whole picture of the Sabbath has been completely changed around. And it's talking about the fellowship that God desires. In the Old Testament Sabbath, no work was to be done. Instead, it was a day to focus on God alone. And that's the picture of the Sabbath. If you go to the book of Hebrews with me, we're going to be in the book of Hebrews this morning. I know that we have been spending time in what book? Okay, some folks have remember. In Hebrews, we're going to jump to Hebrews today. Okay? Now, I want you to see the context of the verse that we're sharing, and that's just kind of a side highlight here. And remember, the book of Hebrews was written to Hebrew believers, Hebrew Christians. And it starts out by, in Hebrews number 1, chapter 1, of talking about how God revealed himself in ages past to the prophets and through visions and dreams. And now, in the last days, God has revealed himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 1, it talks about how Jesus is the God-man, that he's created greater than all of the angels. He created the angels, and he's better than any of the angels. And then how that Jesus offers the only way of salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And again, God desires that fellowship with man. It's what salvation is all about. It's not just me getting a ticket to go to heaven. It's restoring that fellowship that was broken when man sinned. And we're going to get to the word Sabbath here in a little bit. But in Hebrews chapter number 3, we begin the more practical part of Hebrews. And I know the book of Hebrews is a very confusing book to us as Gentiles because we don't fully comprehend all of the things that God taught the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. But in chapter number 3, it says, wherefore? Wherefore? God's giving us something practical here. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle, the high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. And again, there he's writing to Hebrews that are familiar with the idea of a high priest. And down in verse number 7 and 8, wherefore, again, you see that word, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. The day of provocation here, if you read the entire chapter here, you'll find out what he's talking about is when Israel was wandering in the wilderness. When they provoked God. When God said, I'm going to kill you all off. I'm going to just wipe everybody out. He told Moses, I'm just going to kill everybody off and start over. And by the way, that's what God thinks of us sometimes. Is wipe you out and just start all over again. But Moses prayed and interceded for them. And you think back before they got to the wilderness. Of course, they were slaves, bondmen in Egypt, a type of the world. And what a beautiful picture we have there of salvation as they left Egypt. Remember, the blood of the lamb had to be applied to the doorpost, forming a cross on the upside and across the top of the doorpost. And inside, that Passover lamb was eaten by the Israelites, and God said, I will pass over you, the angel of death will pass over you if that blood is applied to the doorpost. And then, of course, as they left Egypt, and I'm putting everything in just a minute or so, years into just a couple of minutes here, and then they got out away from Egypt, and all of a sudden they came to the Red Sea. They came up against something impossible. The sea was before them, and the Egyptian army was pursuing after. And God, of course, opened the Red Sea so that they could cross the sea on dry ground. And then after they got across on dry ground, the sea came in on the Egyptian army that was now pursuing them in the middle of what was the ocean, though it was opened up. Now it closed in on them and drowned the Egyptian army. God delivered them from Egypt and then brought them to the land of promise, brought them to the Jordan River, and they said, if you cross this river, this is the land that I have promised you. This is the land flowing with milk and honey. I always get a funny picture in my mind. That just sounds kind of messy, doesn't it? This is the great land that I promised you. All you have to do is cross that Jordan River, and you'll be in the land of promise. But they failed to have faith in God. And for the next 40 years, they spent wandering in the wilderness. And that crossing of the Red Sea, in fact, if you go down in Hebrews chapter number 4, it says, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us enter into that rest any of you should seem to come short. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have received, have believed, have entered into rest. And the idea of the Sabbath is that fellowship with God. We've entered into that rest, as he has said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. In chapter number 4, notice in the last part of verse number 6, they entered not that rest because of what? Unbelief. Because they failed to believe God that he could conquer the giants, that he could get them over the Jordan River and into that land of giants and into that land of prosperity, they believed not, so therefore they spent the next 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And verse number 7, the last part of the verse says, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. In other words, that same lack of faith that was in the Israelites is in us. God has a land of rest, a land of promise for us. This is the fulfillment of the Sabbath day. The Sabbath is a day of rest, resting in Jesus. It's not talking about resting in heaven. In fact, this is our text we're going to get to in Hebrews chapter number 4. Jump to verse number 9. It says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." Now, contrary to what you might think when you look at that verse, or maybe you even heard people pray, I know I've taught it before I really studied the whole chapter out. Well, that's talking about heaven. There remains a place of rest. No, we're not talking about heaven here. In the context, we're talking about the picture of going into that land of promise. And what we're talking about is a spirit-filled life. That is the rest that God is talking about. Let's continue on to the rest of this chapter, then we're going to get to my life verse, okay? Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 10, "For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick, powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed unto the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Father, I pray that you would bless the word this morning. God, teach us from your word what it means to enter into the rest that God was talking about, and he gave us the prophecy of the Sabbath day and the Sabbath years. And God, I pray that you would teach us what it is to truly walk in the Spirit and to know your presence today, to know what it is to rest in Jesus, to enjoy the Sabbath today. Bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're talking about resting. This is the title, resting in Jesus, or Sabbath in Jesus. Resting in Jesus. And notice again in verse number 9, "There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God." It's always something in the future. We're going to go through different trials in life, and God says, "Hey, there's a rest for you. You don't have to figure it out. You don't have to make your plans and do all these things. You just rest in me." It's still the future tense, but it's not referring to heaven. And again, they crossed the Jordan River and left the land and into the land of promise, and they left behind many things that they had to do. This rest is keeping or fulfilling the Sabbath. I want to see how we enter that rest today. "There remaineth today for us," and keep that picture in your mind of the Old Testament crossing the Jordan River. And by the way, when they crossed the Jordan River, the river was outside its banks. It would not have been possible for them to just wade across the river. And you think of around here, the Rock River, when it gets high, you ain't going across that river. Even with a boat, you're going to end up downstream if you cross that river. But I've been in times when it's maybe in the middle of summer when we haven't had a lot of rain. There's been places that you can walk all the way across the river, but that's a very rare thing. But the Jordan River was overflowing its banks, and God says, "Just trust me." And when they did finally cross the Jordan River, remember what they did? The priests went in first, and as soon as they stepped their foot in the water, God opened it up. It's like, now the Red Sea was open before they went into it, but the Jordan River, they had to put their feet in it first. As soon as they put their feet in it, it opened up. God's testing our faith. And of course, they refused to cross the Jordan River when they first went there, when the spies went and brought back an evil report. You remember those stories from the Old Testament. But how do we enter that rest today? And now we're talking about not salvation. That happened back when we left Egypt, when we applied the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and the picture of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the deliverance of God from the Egyptians and crossing the Red Sea. That was a picture of salvation. And now we've been in the wilderness. Some Christians today spend all their life in the wilderness. Instead of going over to that land of promise, there remains a promise. There remains a rest for the people of God. And some folks are content to say, well, when we get to heaven, we'll enjoy His presence. No, God wants to enjoy His presence right now. He wants you to fellowship with Him right now. And how do we enjoy that rest or that Sabbath in Jesus today? I want to give you just a quick outline of these verses that we read in Hebrews chapter number 4. And I want you to see, first of all, we enter that rest through the Spirit. It's not a religion or a list of rules or do's and don'ts in order to have a fellowship with Him. Jesus said in John 6:63 that God, that is the Spirit, that quickeneth, and the flesh profiteth nothing. Now we apply that, and we understand that when it comes to salvation. The flesh can't help in any way when it comes to salvation, but in sanctification it's the same way. The flesh, it's not of things that, well, if I do this, if I pray more, if I read my Bible more, if I do certain things or cut certain things out of my life, and then I will have a closer walk. We've got it completely back. If we walk with God, those things will take place of themselves. And in fact, the first thing He mentions in verse number 10 is that we cease of our own labors. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. In other words, God said, okay, at the when the Sabbath was introduced, God finished creation. He said, okay, let's sit down and fellowship together. This is not a time to work. This is a time to fellowship with the man that I created in this perfect Garden of Eden, in this perfect world, in the perfect sinless man, and they just enjoyed that fellowship. And God said, I've created you to work the land, and I want you to put your hoe down, Adam. And Eve, come over here, and let's just sit down. And we've ceased from our work. In other words, we've quit trying to live the Christian life. We've quit trying to live by a list of standards or rules. It's amazing to me how we sometimes have a standard that we have in our mind. If I get to this level, then I will be. No, let's just cease from our labor. In other words, it's not my self-effort. It's not my self-help. It's not my self-determination. It's not my self-discipline. It's not anything that has to do with self. We're going the wrong direction. It's all because of God's grace. Now, we're going to get to that in a little bit. But it starts through the Spirit by ceasing. Just like we had to stop trying to earn our way of salvation, we need to quit trying to earn our way of spirituality. We've ceased from our labor. In verse number 11, we see that we've surrendered to Christ. Let us labor. Now, wait a minute. Verse number 10, he said, we ceased from our works. And now he says, let us work, therefore, or labor, therefore, to enter that rest, lest any man fall from the same example of unbelief. In other words, let's just focus on this. Let's just work. Work on having a walk with Him. Have a relationship with Him. Sometimes people say, well, you hear this term a lot. It was something that was foreign to me years ago, but people say this, and well, did you make a commitment to Jesus Christ? I'm not sure what people mean by that. We want to make a commitment to Jesus Christ. They use that instead of asking people to get saved. Come and make a commitment. That would have been comfortable when I was lost in my religion. I made a lot of commitments to Jesus Christ, but was never saved. But more than making a commitment, it's committing ourselves to Him. Just giving ourselves to Him. In Philippians 2, We read that verse in Sunday school in my class earlier. Let this mind be in you. Just die to yourself that you might live in Him. That's what we ought to focus, dying to ourselves. You know, I notice this about dead people. You might notice some things about dead people. Dead people don't get offended. Dead people don't get tired. They don't get weary. Dead people don't make dumb decisions. You ever make dumb decisions? Dead people don't do that. Dead people don't worry about tomorrow. Hey, I don't have a thing to worry. Don't have a care in the world because I'm dead. Dead people don't try to figure out. They don't have trouble forgiving other people because they're dead. And God says what we need to do is die to ourselves that we might live in Christ. Surrender to Jesus Christ. It's Christ that's risen and living in me and through me. Oh, that is so important. Labor, therefore, to enter. Let's just determine, I'm going to rest in Him. I'm going to trust in Him. I'm going to put my confidence in Him. He saved me, and He can guide me. I don't have to figure things out. I don't have to earn anything. I can just trust in Him. It's Christ risen and living in me and through me. That's what Paul was talking about in Galatians 2, where he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not I. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm not trying to do this. I'm just resting in Him. I'm dying to myself that I might live in Him. It's a full surrender of letting Him live and work in us. That's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 11, where He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. But we got to figure it out. We've got to do all these. No, just come unto me, and I will give you what? I'll give you a job to do. I'll give you more responsibility. More. No, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. When we let Him carry the load, when we just rest in Him, in other words, let's just fellowship with Jesus Christ. Let's just walk with Him. Let's just have a time in His Word. Now, we're going to go on from that. But I want you to see, first of all, this is a spiritual, we find rest in Jesus through the Spirit. It's not through the works of the flesh, but it's through the Spirit of God. And secondly, it is through the Bible. Look at verse number 12 and 13. You probably know verse number 12 by memory, right? For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Psalm 139 is a great psalm that is a great commentary on these verses, actually. That psalm is talking about the fact that God knows everything about me. He knew me before I was formed in the womb. He knew my parts before they were made. He knew me in the lowest parts of the earth. He knew me in eternity past. He knows all things. And then the end of that Psalm 139 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting. He's not saying, hey, God, since you're so wise, why don't you search my... No, God, He's saying, God, you already know what's in here. Why don't you show me what's in my heart? And the way God shows me what's in my heart is through this book that we call the Bible. And let me tell you, if you ask God to show you what's in your heart, you're not going to like what He shows you. Because to Him, all things are naked and open, and He sees right through everything. Anything that we try to hide, He sees right through it. And if we let Him, He'll expose what it is. And I'm not so sure I want Him to expose everything because it becomes overwhelming to me. This book, I wrote this down, I'm not sure I can say it. This book will fillet me open, wide open, and lay me laying open. And show everybody, show me what's in my heart. What's inside my heart is indescribably awful. What's in my heart? Let me give you a little warning here. One of the most painful and humbling experiences you'll ever have is to ask God and let Him show you from this book what's inside your heart. Because you're going to have to confront some things and you're going to realize who you are and what you are. It'll leave you feeling completely hopeless and unworthy and inadequate, which is where God wants us to be. In fact, I love, in all of my study in the last year or so, studying what we call practical sanctification in Romans chapter 7 and chapter number 8. You're familiar with those chapters. In Romans chapter number 7, the Apostle Paul is talking about all the things he'd like to do but he can't do and all the things he doesn't want to do. That's what he does. And at the end of chapter number 7, and God's showing him what's in his heart, he cries out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? There's nothing good inside of me." And then we come to the finding rest. It's through the Spirit of God. It's not by the works of my flesh. And it's through the Bible where God will use the Word of God to show me what's in His heart. And then it's through not just prayer, but I put and emphasize the word real prayer. Honest prayer. Being honest with yourself and honest with God. In fact, when you're honest with yourself, you'll find all the condemnation you have goes right here and you don't have time to condemn everybody else. And all the judgment you have is judging right here. God, make my heart right. Make me what I ought to be. It's through a real prayer, not just casual prayer, not just, "Oh God, give us a good day," not just, "God bless this food, God bless grandma and grandpa, God bless this, and God be with them, and God do this." But I'm talking about heartfelt, gut-wrenching prayer. When God opens up a wound and you see that, "Oh, that's what's inside of me. God, who can deliver me from the body of this death?" And notice what he says in verse number 14 and 15. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." The only person that ever walked the face of this earth without sin was Jesus Christ. It wasn't me. It was Him. And everything inside of me is sinful and wicked and vile and vulgar. And yet God, through His grace, offers salvation through the person of Jesus Christ. And he talks about the high priest, the one that we approach in prayer. It's not through the angels. It's not through Mary. It's not through grandma that we pray. It's through Jesus Christ, who sits on the right hand of God the Father today. We approach the very throne of God through the person of Jesus Christ. And now we come to the verse that I want to share with you. And I've said all that to lead up to this. It's through a real prayer life. And he says in verse number 16, "Let us therefore," there's another therefore. We find a number of these in the book of Hebrews already that we've read. I've pointed out a couple of them to you already. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find help in time of need." Let us therefore come boldly. I want you to notice that word, boldly. To come boldly. That means openly, unashamed. As the Bible takes me and opens my heart and lets me see, God, there's no sense trying to hide from you. You know who I am. You know what's in there. And your word tells me what's there, and I don't like what I see in the Word of God. But when it describes who I am, and the abomination, the sin, and the wickedness. And I need to come boldly. The Bible cuts us open and leaves us laying on the table, wide open. The truth is, I would die without the help of somebody. God's book opens me up. And without a miracle of God, it's over for me. There's where the throne of grace comes in. So that's the throne of grace. Come over to the throne of grace. If we're going to come to prayer, we're going to have to be real with God and real with ourselves and real in the Bible and help us to see ourselves through the eyes of God and not through the eyes of men or what other people say. Well, my mom says I'm a pretty good person, so I must be all right. And my dad says I'm all right, so I must really be okay because dad doesn't like anybody. But we pat ourselves on the back thinking, but we are somebody, but God says, hey, you are nothing. And we need to come boldly to the very throne of grace, the place where we find God's grace, the place that we can find a miracle of God. Or I can't go on in my life apart from the grace of God. And that's where Paul talks about in Romans chapter number 7, where he ends the chapter saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? And then he says in chapter number 8, but thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, that we have victory in Him. He is the very throne of grace. We come to Him because He hears and answers prayer. We can come to a God of the impossible, and there He restores hope. He restores life, and He restores health to the Word of God that left us to die. And that's why in Jesus' day He said that the law came by Moses and death came by the law, but life and grace came by the person of Jesus Christ. It's walking in Him and coming to His throne of grace. You know, in the Old Testament, they had the tabernacle and the temple, and inside that Holy of Holies place was a one piece of furniture that was called the what? The Ark of the Covenant, which was a box about the size of this, I guess a little different dimensions than the table up here. And inside that box were a number of things that God told the Israelites to put in there. But on top, that the lid of that ark was called the what? The mercy seat. The plate, and that ark represented the very presence of God. And we come into the very presence of God through the mercy seat. God calls it here the throne of grace. The place where grace meets with man. Come boldly to the throne of grace that we may, notice this, obtain mercy. That we may obtain mercy. Mercy is not God. Is God not giving to me what I deserve? Mercy is God giving me forgiveness of sin. So glad that God didn't destroy me because of my sin. If God gave me what I deserved, if God gave us what you, what every one of us deserves, we'd be in hell right now for all eternity. Thank God for His mercy. We come to the throne of grace, and the first thing we find is God's mercy. The verse that we've given to you in Lamentations chapter number 3, I've encouraged you to memorize this verse and use it when you talk to God in prayer. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's what? Mercies that we are not consumed. Because His compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. It's because of God's mercies that He doesn't just snuff us out. And the first thing we find when we come to the throne of grace is mercy. We obtain. Notice the word that we will obtain mercy. God will give us mercy. But then He says this, we will also find grace. Grace to help in our time of need. The Word of God has opened our heart, showed us what's in our heart, and God has showed us His mercy when we come to the throne of grace, and God's been merciful unto us and did not give us what we deserve, and now we can behind the grace of God in our time of need. We find grace to help in our time of need. Grace is God doing in me what I cannot do, what's humanly impossible, forgiving me of my sin. I can't do that. God opened me up and showed me what I am, and realized there's nothing I can hide from Him, and there's nowhere I can hide from Him. But now God offers me grace in my time of need. You know, a lot of folks want to come to the grace of God and want to know the grace of God, but they don't want to go through the avenue that God chose to go through, the mercy of God. They don't want to admit their failure, and they don't want to get into the Word of God. And I look back before I was saved, and I had religion, and I boasted in the grace of, well, God saves everybody, God loves everybody, and God will overlook sin. And I didn't really understand grace, what grace was, because I didn't understand what mercy was. And when I realized how sinful and how wicked I was, that my religion and my good works couldn't get me to heaven, all of a sudden it hit me like a ton of bricks. And it knocked me to the ground. I was thinking, this past week, my back has been messed up. This morning, I'm afraid to bend over because there's a couple of times I bent over and get back up, and trying to get it straightened out and things. A couple of times, it just I was doing something and it just hit me, and I fall. If it wasn't for a countertop there, I would have been laying on the floor because it just hit me like that. And that's what it felt like when I realized how sinful I am. And I just fell on my face before God and cried out, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And thank God He shows us His mercy. Where we find mercy at the throne of grace, but then we also find grace to help. God reaches down with His hand of grace and picks it up. And the verse that we've given you again, for by grace, Ephesians 8-10, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God had before ordained that we should walk in them. God in His grace wants to pick us up, and we can rest in there's the Sabbath. To find rest. It's no longer me trying to do it. I can't do it. God's Word knocks me down and humbles me, and I cry out for mercy. And then when God offers me mercy, He gives me His mercy. And then He offers grace to help in our time of need. Thank God for His mercy. Thank God for His grace. Oh, we need to learn what it is to boldly, to come openly, honestly. And if you get into the Word of God, and by the way, the thing that convicted me is getting under the preaching of the Word of God. I was fine just going to church and doing my religious duty and just showing up and saying whatever I had to say and just coming and going to church, and nothing really meant anything. And yeah, I go to this church, I go to that. They're all the same. They're all believing. Yeah, yeah, blah, blah, blah. I wasn't listening to anything. But then all of a sudden it hit me. That preacher talks about sin, or he's talking about me. When the Word of God talks about sin, it's talking about what's in my heart. God opened my heart and showed me what's there, and I fell before Him and said, God, be merciful to me. You know how we need to get in the daily practice of that today. We walk in the Sabbath of God. But instead, we get comfortable saying, oh, we know how this routine goes. We know, you know, we're supposed to do this, and we do that, and I put on a pretty good religious show, and I look good. I was doing the same thing when I was a lost person. I was doing for years as a Christian person. I'm living the Christian life in front of everybody to see, but inside, wicked and vile as could be. God opens up my heart and shows me what's in my heart, and I can't help it. Fall before God and say, God, be merciful unto me. And Jesus says, come unto me. I'll give you rest. Enjoy my Sabbath. It's not you having to live the Christian life. It's you just realizing who you are, realizing who I am, and resting in me. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. You'll find grace to help in our time of need. And oh, thank God for His great grace that sets us resting in His grace, resting in His Sabbath. I fear that just as the majority of the Israelites died in the wilderness because of their unbelief, the majority of them, those of us who are saved, live our life and die without ever entering that rest, thinking that we're okay. After all, in the wilderness, God was giving them manna. They must have been doing something right. You ever heard that one? Hey, God's feeding us. We must be doing something right, but they were living in the land of sin, in the land of rejection. God said, trust me. It's overwhelming to me for some time. When I truly look in my heart as a Christian, even as a preacher, how much of my Christian life is done. Rather than trusting in Him. Because if we're going to trust in Him, we're going to first of all have to be real honest. Let the Word of God cut us open. Let it reveal to us what we are. Humble ourselves to Him. And when we come to that throne of grace, boldly, openly, hiding behind nothing, the throne of grace, we will come to be mercy first. Then we'll find grace to help in our time of need. Are you in need of grace today? Oh, I need more grace every day. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet.